I think this might have been this may be my first Thanksgiving sermon too. So I started to think a lot about Thanksgiving. And it just struck me, like, we as Westerners, we should be like the most thankful people on the planet. You know what I'm saying? Like, the majority of you have like high-speed internet capabilities in your pocket. You know, like, you should be thankful. Okay, we should be like the most thankful people alive. But interestingly enough, if you live in Philly, you know that's not really the way things typically go. Okay, we're not necessarily the most thankful people. And as Americans, we've actually created an entirely new category of things to complain about that we all like to call what? First world problems. Exactly. First world problems. We've created problems that are not problems that like give us true angst in life. Like you know, like that, you know, the one where you pull out the Brita filter and your roommate didn't fill it up. How many of you like that? Just, oh, 30 more seconds for even cleaner water. I can't do this, you know, or like, I mean, it's just, it's so rough. Or, oh my gosh, tomorrow morning, I have to get up at 4 a.m. So I'm going on vacation. You know, it's like, oh, this is terrible. And, you know, for some of you, this is for the holidays. You go to, you know, family's house. It's a great time. They give you free food. You're not staying at a hotel because they have a bed for you. You know, like, this is awesome. And then what happens? You pull out your computer because you want to play around on Facebook. And what? They don't know their Wi-Fi password. You know, it's like, this is the one thing that my parents and Andrea's parents have in common. They don't know their Wi-Fi password. It's just unbelievable. And so, like, we've created this whole category of things to complain about in the first world because really, like, all of our needs, for the most part, for most of us, are met. And so I started to think about this entire concept of Thanksgiving, and I kept being drawn back to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, you will find one of the most impossible commands in the entire Bible. Okay, so look with me at Philippians chapter 2. And what we're going to do, we'll begin in verse 14 and just read 14 and 15. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Do all things." All things. So for those of you that are already starting to think of like, well, does he really mean this? Yes, all things, even in the Greek, means all things. You know, so do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. The big idea this morning is this, is that if we can unpack and understand this command, I really believe that what will happen is we'll be able to embrace the joyous and God-glorifying path of not just a holiday, but a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. Okay, so the big idea around Thanksgiving as Christians is this. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, has called us to give thanks at all times. So Thanksgiving for us is a lifestyle, not an event. It's a lifestyle, not a holiday. And in this passage, and in Philippians in general, we're going to be kind of all over the book this morning, what we're going to see is sort of, what's the key to embracing a joyous and God-glorifying lifestyle of Thanksgiving. So first, what I want to do, let's just unpack what in the world is Paul telling us to do in Philippians chapter 2, because this seems like an impossible command. So first of all, what you have to understand about this command is it's underneath a big, broad framework of the gospel. Okay, so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul has this like big banner statement that flies over the whole book, and it basically says this: I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what he's saying is, look, you are not the same people you once were. He's talking to the Christians in Philippi. He's saying, you're not who you once were. You used to be slaves to sin. Like, you couldn't not complain. It's what you had to do. You were slaves, and what do slaves do? They obey. You had a sinful nature. You obeyed it. You complained. You were sinners, and your sin has separated you from your loving and holy Creator. But instead of giving you the judgment you deserve, you know what God's done for you, Philippians, and for all Christians? God took on flesh. This is what we're going to be celebrating in Advent. God took on flesh and became a man. He lived among us and lived a sinless life. And then he went to the cross and died a sinner's death. He died the death you and I deserve on the cross. And then Christ rose from the dead. And if we're united to him, all of our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit's poured out into our heart. And perhaps the greatest thing, we're actually adopted as God's sons and daughters. And so then what Paul's telling the Philippians is, look, I just want you guys to live the kind of life that makes sense in light of who you are now. I just want you to live a life that makes sense for children of God. And one of the things that makes sense is do everything without grumbling or questioning. Do everything without grumbling or questioning. Now, let's just pick this apart. What is grumbling and questioning? Let's just take them one word at a time. All right, grumbling. The Greek word for grumbling is awesome. It's gongousmos, okay? This is good. Say it with me. Gongousmos, yes. And this is onomatopoetic, which basically means that the word sounds like what it's trying to describe. So when Paul is saying, I want you to do everything without gongousmos, what he's saying is, I want you to do everything without those sounds you make when you're ticked off. Okay, that's what gongousmos is meant to sort of illustrate. So you go, you know, you're like, I don't know, something goes wrong in your life. It doesn't go the way you expected. I didn't get the job I wanted. Okay, the guy I married watches sports I don't like. I didn't know this was coming. You know, like my child doesn't sleep. And you know, it's just like gongousmos. Okay, that's what he's doing here. It's onomatopoetic. So he's saying gongousmos, and it's the sounds we make when it's like life is not going the way I deserve. I deserve better than this. It was meant to be another way. I know what's best for my life, God. Your providence sucks. I mean, that's really what Paul's getting at here. It's saying to God out loud, you're not ruling the universe the way I would. I'm concerned you're not getting it right. Gongousmos. Like, you can just remember that word, you know? So he's saying, look, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to do everything without gongousmos, without all that just grumbling. That grumbling. And then the next one is do all things without questioning. And this is dialogismos. So you hear the word dialogue in there. Dialogue. This word is really what gives rise to the gongousmos. Okay. I don't know. I just love that word. We'll see how many more times I say it. You know, so the dialogismos is this inner sort of mental grumbling against God. So for those of you that struggle with complaining, or in other words, those of you that are in here that are breathing, you know that before it becomes gongousmos, it's always dialogismos. It's always, this isn't going right, I'm milling it over in my head. She always does this, he always does that. This is what we do. We make mountains out of molehills by just milling it over in our minds. You listen to yourself instead of talking to yourself. You listen to your mind go, and it's like, gosh, yeah, God is never really coming through for me like this. His providence is never like I hoped it would be. She always never washes her, you know, coffee mug. I'm turning this around because this is what I never wash my coffee mug is really my issue. And it's like, so what Paul's saying is, look, I want you to go through life without this mental questioning constantly of God's goodness and his power that's coming out and you're grumbling. Saying, no, look, if you've been called as children of God through Jesus Christ, that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that made everything, he made sound, he made Nutella, he made pink, like this God who loves you and has adopted you as his son through Jesus Christ is good. Stop grumbling against him is basically what Paul's saying. He's saying, live in a way that makes sense. Live in a way that makes sense in light of his fatherly love, and that includes no complaining. That's basically what Paul's saying, and there's a lot of really good Old Testament background to this command, okay? Because what was one of Israel's primary sins against the Lord? Grumbling. It was grumbling and questioning and complaining. So if you go back to like Genesis 12, God comes to, you guys know who? Abraham. Yeah, you know. And he comes to Abraham and he says, look, Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And that nation is going to be a blessing to the whole world. Okay, you're going to shine like lights in the world. This is what I'm going to make you. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing, so that people will be drawn to you and drawn to me, the Lord. But then what happens? In Leviticus chapter 11, you see the people of Israel just grumbling at Moses and grumbling at the Lord because of what's happened. And then if you flip forward to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Lord, and this is kind of judgment on their grumbling, the Lord says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his, that's the Lord's, children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Now, you hear that? He's talking about Israel. They became a crooked and twisted generation. They were supposed to be lights to the crooked and twisted generation. They became just like them. They became the kind of people they were meant to reach. And Paul's saying, look, Philippians, I don't want you to be like that. You've been called out as the people of God, the followers of Jesus. You're meant to shine like lights into a crooked generation, not become like them. And he's saying, you know how you live in a way that's totally set apart? Stop complaining. I mean, just think for a moment about your life. What would set you apart more from the people of Philadelphia as lights than people who said, I don't complain because I have a gracious heavenly Father. Though life gets tough, I don't fake it. And we'll get into this in a moment. I don't fake and pretend everything's great. You know, I don't just like lie to myself. It's not just power of like positive mantra, but it's this deep-seated confidence that my heavenly Father is good and I don't grumble against him. Like, look, I mean, some of you, God bless you, you love Facebook, okay? You love it. And for some of you, Facebook has become like your own personal way to, you call it vent, the Bible calls it complain. You know, so it's like almost like if you were to look at your status updates from the last month, how many of them are complaints? You know, I know some of you like to like use Facebook. It's like your platform for Jesus. Okay, and no judgment. That's fine if that's your thing. Like you, like I like to quote the Bible, and then I'm going to quote this book, and I'm going to quote this author, and I'm going to do this, and that's going to set me apart on Facebook. That's fine. You keep doing that, but I tell you what, you know what'll really set you apart? No complaining over Facebook. I mean, people will take notice. I'll take notice because everyone notices when you complain. And so what Paul's saying is, look, I've called you out. This is what the Lord has said. I've called you out as my children through the gospel. Live in a way that makes sense. And one of the ways that makes sense as a missionary is to do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, if you're at all like me, how many of you hear this and you're like, dude, are you serious? Everything without grumbling? I mean, maybe you're like uber spiritual, but when I read this, I'm like, who is this guy, Paul, that's telling me to do this? Okay, like I hear this, I bristle up. I'm like, oh, no, no, you don't know my life, Paul. Like how many of you're like, yeah, but he's got the life of like an easy religious scholar. You know, he's like a theologian. He wrote the Bible. He's above it all. Look, Paul did not have the easy life of a religious scholar. We'll just look at a little bit of his life in Philippians. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you. He's talking to the Philippians. He's like, I really like you. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Okay, this is a lot like how I feel about you guys. Like, he's like, I started this church and I love you. And that's how I feel about you. Like, oh gosh, you guys are just precious. Anyway, you're like my kids that are older than me. Impossible. Anyway, so he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and what? Yeah, the religious scholar is writing this from prison. So if you're here and you're like, well, he can tell me not to complain because he's got the easy life of a religious scholar, just know he's writing this with a shackle on his arm and he's tied to a Roman guard. That's the guy who's giving you this. And now some of you, you're like, okay, well, listen, I would never complain, even if I was in prison, if I had great friends and family. You know, he's a religious guy. He must have great friends and family. Let's just read for a second about Paul's friends in Philippians. This is verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but," and now listen to this, "but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." And we know they're not preaching a false gospel, because Paul says, "I rejoice that they're preaching this." He's going to go on and say, look, "in all things, I just rejoice that the gospel is proclaimed." He doesn't rejoice in a false gospel. He's rejoicing because a true gospel is being proclaimed, even if it's from people who basically, they disdain Paul. They've turned their backs on Paul. They think this is likely, Paul's referring to some of the teachers in Corinth that were really powerful, good speakers. And they look at Paul and they're like, "dude, this guy suffers too much. He's getting thrown in prison all the time. This guy sucks." That's basically what they're saying about Paul. So if you're sitting here going, "yeah, he's saying not to complain, but he's probably got a ton of great friends." Yeah. Even the guys that are also preaching the gospel with him have deserted him. You're like, "well, he must have a great family." Single and celibate. And not single and celibate like those of you who are like, "I'm 18 and I'm celibate." No. This guy's like 45, okay? And single and celibate. If you're 18, you're not celibate. You're just not married yet, okay? It's total difference, okay? And this is the guy who's telling us, "look, I don't want you. I want you to live a life that makes sense in light of the gospel. I want you to do all things without grumbling or questioning." Well, he's a religious leader. He must be well off financially. If my financial situation was decent, I wouldn't complain about anything. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "and you Philippians," this is 4:15, "and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and in receiving except you only." Look, Paul is a church planter. He doesn't have a regular job. He's a church planter. So he has to raise support to pay his way, to pay his salary, so that he can travel around and preach the gospel and plant these churches. And most church planters today, including myself, do the same thing. You know, our congregation here probably pays for about 55 to 60% of all of our operating costs. What that means is the other 40% until our church grows and we become more faithful givers is money that we raise from the outside. Okay, so this is individuals and churches. You know how many individuals and churches we have that support us? Dozens. Paul's got one. He's got one supporting church. That's it. Okay, this guy is not well off financially. It's not like, "oh yeah, life is going rough, but you know, he can pay the bills." No, he can't, because he has no bills to pay. He's in prison, okay? It's not going well. When he gets out, he's going to be homeless, okay? This, or he's totally dependent on someone else. Well, you know, but he must have a great career as an apostle. You know, that's like, well, everything else is falling apart, but his career is good, so it's cool. His career is good. Listen, back in this day, being an apostle wasn't a career. Okay, Paul, before this, was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was a scholar. He did really well for himself. But then Philippians chapter 3, he says, "look, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, the career I had, the affluence I had, the friends I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That's Philippians 3:7. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." What I really want you to see is this is not a command. Because, I mean, if you're honest, you look at this command and say, "there's no way. There's no way I can go through everything without grumbling or questioning." And what I want you to see is the man that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's writing God's word to us, he's a man of tremendous suffering. I dare say for 95% of you, suffering you will never know, and I will never know an ounce of. If you start writing me letters from prison, we can talk about it, okay? But until that day, we're getting a command from someone who's really going through more than most of us have. And he's doing it single and celibate, you know? I mean, this is tough stuff. So then the question comes, how do we possibly obey this? Because even though it's coming from someone who's maybe suffering a little bit more than we are, for goodness sake, I mean, let's be honest, how can we possibly obey? How can we possibly walk as lights in the world? How can we possibly live out this aspect of the gospel? This implication of the gospel? How can we do it? Well, that's what, in closing, what I want to do is just kind of maybe give us 6 or 7 things that it seems Paul is doing that I want to just kind of encourage us with. Okay, so how can we possibly obey? The first one is we can't. We just can't. We can't do it. If you're looking at this and you go, okay, how can I possibly obey? Let me just tell you, you can't. And the reason I say that is because this is where Christianity and religion go in totally different directions. Okay, in religion, it's stop complaining, do it, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, use a bunch of willpower, pretend, grow a beard so it looks like you're smiling all the time. Just stop complaining. That's religion. Stop complaining and God will approve of you. I know like half of you are like, I can't grow a beard. It's fine. You know what I'm saying. But where Christianity comes in, it says that law, that command, it's meant to drive you to Jesus. This is Paul's big point if you read his letter to the Galatians. There's chapters 3 and 4, his big point is, look, the law, the commands that come to you are supposed to come to you and lay you naked, bare, where you say, I cannot obey. I can't do this. I need a savior. God will judge me because of my sin. And so our sin drives us to Jesus and we come to Christ and we do this again and again. It's not like you stop doing this after you become a Christian. The gospel is for everyday life. So you come to Jesus and you confess your sins and he forgives you. He pours the Holy Spirit into your heart and the Holy Spirit gives you power to obey. You cannot obey apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's the first step. You can't just be like, yeah, I'm going to stop complaining. No, you need the Holy Spirit for that. You need a new nature for that. You need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus and give him your sin and receive his righteousness. So the first thing is we can't. We need the gospel. We need the gospel washing over us every day. Secondly, the second thing that Paul does is he guards his thought life. He guards his thought life. If you look at Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. As you walk through life and are seeking to live in a way where you go through all things without complaining, it all begins in your mind. It all begins with dialogismos, all right? That's where it all starts. Gangusmos, yeah, that'll take care of itself if you can get the dialogismos under control. And Paul's saying, look, I want your mind to dwell upon what's good and pure and true. That's why one of the things we're always talking about as a church is we want to be people of the Bible. We want to be a people of the Word. Not just for like information, but because if you soak your mind in the truth, it'll change you. It'll change the way you think. So one thing I would just encourage you to do, think about those areas that you're really tempted to complain. And try to find some scripture that might speak to that and just memorize it. Okay, so like some of you, you're here and the thing that tempts you to complain is your kid, your kids. So maybe for you, it's like Psalm 127. Psalm 127 talks about children are a blessing from the Lord. They're an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. Like a quiver is, you know, where you'd keep your bow and your arrows to, you know, shoot. And he's saying, look, you want to be blessed? You better have more than one of those things. You know, you're going to want a bunch. I'm not saying like you need to have a million children. But some of you, let's get on it, you know. But he's like, look, I want you to fill your quiver. These things are a blessing. So some of you, you're a parent, you're like, no, they cry constantly. No, truth, they are a blessing. The crying is temporary. they are a blessing. Now, some of you would say, some of you guys, maybe it's your wife. I mean, I hope not, but maybe so. Ephesians 5. I'm going to love her as Christ loves the church. Just soak yourself in that truth. Remember those vows. Remember those vows. Ladies, like maybe you're married to a guy who's like not as sharp as you are. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not easily irritated. Soak yourself in that truth. Maybe it's your job. Colossians 3. I'm going to do all things as unto the Lord. Not to men. So my boss is not my boss. Jesus is my boss, and his yoke is light, even if my boss's yoke is anything but. Paul guards his thought life, and that changes everything when it comes to complaining. All right. Thirdly, Paul's got a good theology of providence. Okay, if you read through Philippians, what you see is Paul really believes that God is truly sovereign, nothing is outside of his control and rule, and that God is good. He's kind, he's gracious, he works all things, even our foolish decisions, for good. This kind of twin reality that we call providence is all over Philippians. And if you lose either the power of God or the goodness of God, complaining's going to come. But if you can hold these in tandem as Paul does, it helps a ton. The fourth thing is clearly Paul has a passion for the lost. So he's saying, look, lights in the world, if I'm going to live a life that is a light to those around me, then complaining just doesn't have a part of it. And I just want to stop here and encourage, especially those of you that are students. Okay, most of the students are not here. So the few of you that are here, so all the undergrads who have no reason to really complain aren't here today. So you graduate students who actually have something to complain about, let's chat. Maybe nothing will set you apart more than refusing to complain in your program. I swear those of you that are future medical professionals, you've already almost mastered complaining. No problem. You've just joined the ranks of everybody else. Don't beat yourself up. Beating yourself up won't help. Repent. Give your sin to Jesus. Turn from it. Chris Mbakwe, your life can be tough too. I know you're an undergrad, but just a general principle, okay? You just keep writing math problems on the back of stuff and you'll be fine. All right. So Chris is an uber genius, but for the rest of you, yeah, it's going to be tempting to complain. Nothing will set you apart quite like this. And then verbalizing why. Look, I don't complain, and here's the reason why. Here's the king I'm serving. Here's the God I'm walking with. My identity's not wrapped up in my grades. They're important, but they aren't who I am. Paul's got a passion for the lost. It changes the way he complains. Another thing you see is that for Paul, Christ is just a greater comfort than complaining. Jesus is a greater comfort. So Philippians 3, Paul says, look, I count everything as lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Do you know why you complain? You know why I complain? Because at the heart of it, we think that's going to make me feel a little bit better. It's going to make me feel a little bit better. And Paul's saying, look, if you've got Jesus, you got a better comfort than complaining's ever going to bring you. And Paul doesn't stuff the pain. It's another thing we can learn from Paul when it comes to suffering, is he doesn't stuff the pain and difficulty. You know, some of you are hearing this, it's like, okay, so I need to like walk around like Joel Osteen or something and smile all the time, you know. It's like, no, that's not what Paul's saying. That's not what Paul's saying. He doesn't stuff his pain. Look at Philippians 4, 6. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Look, if you're a complainer, awesome. You have the roots of a great prayer life, okay? You have the very roots that can give rise to an amazing prayer life because you already know how to get in touch with what you're feeling. Unload that on your Heavenly Father. Cast your anxieties on him. Give him your cares because he loves you. Paul doesn't stuff it. He doesn't put on a smile and pretend everything's okay. He gives it over to the Lord in prayer constantly. And like, if you want to know what's the difference between like complaining and just talking to people, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, think about that scene. First of all, he goes, look, Father, if this cup can just pass from me, I know you can. What's he doing? He's saying, my God is powerful and he's good. And I'm going to be honest with him. I'd rather not go to the cross. So he's real. You know what else he does? He tells the sleeping morons to pray for him. You know, and they don't pray. They fall asleep. And that's what accountability partners do sometimes. But, you know, he's just saying, like, look, pray for me. For some of you, you think that talking in your city group is the same thing as complaining. No, it's not. If you get in your city group and you're like, look, life is tough. This is what's going on. This is what I'm facing. It's hard. Please pray for me. Jesus was very focused with the people he talked to about this stuff. And he was like, look, I need you to watch and pray. For some of you, the antidote to complaining is going to be getting into community, getting some fellowship, getting into a city group, talking to people. So like, fill out your card. Say, yeah, I want the info about city groups. Go on the website. Jesus, you know what separates what Jesus is doing in the Garden of Gethsemane from complaining? Jesus never loses sight of his Father's goodness. He never loses sight of the Father's goodness. Oftentimes when we're complaining, what tends to happen is we lose hope. It's one thing to talk to the Father and to talk to our Christian friends and even our non-Christian friends about what's going on. And it's quite another to lose sight of the Father's goodness and to begin to grumble against his divine plan for your life, even if it's just happening in your head. And the very last thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul so that Thanksgiving will not just be a holiday but a lifestyle is this. And I hope you get this one. Paul knows that this whole contentment thing just ain't easy. He knows it isn't easy. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knows that it will take nothing short but the power of Jesus living inside of him, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. It will take nothing short of the Holy Spirit's power to do all things without grumbling or questioning. If you're here and you're like, look, grumbling and questioning, living without that is impossible, you are absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Apart from Christ, it's impossible. And so what I want to invite you to, if you're a follower of Jesus, not if you're perfect, but if you're someone who's like, yes, I've given my sin to Jesus. I want to follow him. I'm not perfect. I struggle with grumbling. What I want you to do in response to this sermon is we respond in worship and we stand and sing and everything that we do, we give our tithes and offerings. I want to especially invite you to the Lord's table. I want to invite you to come forward anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and remember what Jesus has done for us. He's adopted us into the family of God, and it's only through him that we can have contentment. Paul says, look, I've learned the secret, and it ain't me. You're not the secret. The secret to having plenty and want, hunger, need, the secret to contentment within that is Jesus himself. I'm not calling you guys, and I'm not calling myself to a nice new ethic of life. I'm calling you to Jesus. He's our hope. He's our only hope for a life of thanksgiving. Let's pray, and let's worship this one who has paid it all so that we can live.